Good. We'll see how this works. Hey, look at that, huh? So turn with me. First, I just want to say welcome. Happy New Year. I haven't seen you guys probably since I think I was here in July. So it was nice. It was Vaughn and I both love coming here from Westwoods. We enjoy the fellowship we have here. We enjoy ministering God's word to you. This is like a home away from home for both of us. We enjoy the fellowship that we can have. My family enjoys it, and Ron is ministering the word down at Westwoods. We are so grateful for you guys. Of all the speakers that we have, we have Ron and Brian and Mike bring us six messages each during the year, and Ron and Brian on the first of the month, first Sunday of the month, they alternate, and then Mike is every other fourth Sunday of the month. So we enjoy having you guys minister the word to us. So it's a privilege when I can come and help you guys minister the word here. Like I said in the first service, it was amazing to see that we focused a little bit of our attention on the salvation of that thief on the cross. Because that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at some of the elements of the believer's salvation. My heart actually broke a little bit when I heard of the gal that doesn't quite understand the truth about God's love to her and the eternal life and the eternal security that she does have. Whether she believes it or not, it's true, and we'll see as we go through. Whether we believe it or not, it's still true. So we'll go through that. And then the verse that our brother shared is the one verse that I'm going to share with you to start our time off, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Many other things not written in this book, as if that were enough, what's written in the book. "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Let's give him thanks. Father, we praise you and thank you now for this time of ministry, this time of looking into your word, and we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts towards you today. We might learn a little bit more about how much you love us and care for us as you have in this area of salvation, so vital, so important, and yet sometimes misunderstood. So we just pray that you'll guide and direct our hearts now towards the message that you would like to share with us. So we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let me see if we can advance. All right. I don't know if Vaughn has done this with you, but I think he has. The doctrinal areas, we've been encouraged to, make sure that we don't take for granted the things that we know. It's not enough to know what you know. You need to know the reasons why. So it's important to know the truth, and it's important to know why. So if you were to break it down, there's all these ologies, all right, the study of, doctrine of. So we can go through all of these, and there's volumes. Lewis Berry Schaeffer's systematic theology is about a foot and a half long. There's a lot to learn. A lot to learn about the Bible, about theology, about God himself. We were talking a little bit before, we give too much credence to Satan, but he's an angel. There's the doctrine of angels. I think Brian may have done some work here on the doctrine of angels. Anthropology, the doctrine of man. Hamartiology, it's a hard one. The doctrine of sin. One that we're going to go through today is the doctrine of salvation. And when I say that, we're just going to touch some of the highlights. When I was here before, we did talk a little bit about ecclesiology, the church, what's the importance of God's work in the church, what you are. You're part of God's ecclesia. He's working through you guys right now. Israel's on the side. He's working through the church in this dispensation. He's talking from Pentecost until the rapture. He's working with you guys, the church. There's future events, eschatology. Of course, there's Christology, the doctrine of Jesus himself, and then pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So like I said, it's important to know, it's important to know the truth in all these matters. So if you get one thing, get this, okay, a chair. Okay, you guys have some awesome chairs right now. The last time I was here, it was a little hard. This is a nice chair. These are nice chairs. They look like they're well built, right? They look like they're well built. They're comfortable even. But you know what? You have to have faith to know there's something called gravity. Gravity is a truth. Gravity is true. You know, you have to go pretty far off this planet before the force of gravity is not effective. Got to go way up. Like that guy that dropped from I don't know how many miles up, that he still fell because he could see the earth before he fell from that. That's about all the way down. And if you were to fall from 4 or 5 feet, you know, you can kind of hurt yourself. Right now, if you didn't have faith that chair was going to support you, you guys would all be standing. You'd be all standing up hearing this message. But you have faith because you know that the chair is going to support you. It's well built. You've checked it out. It's welded well. You know, I'm going on and on. Remember this one thing. You're sitting there because you have faith. There's a truth of gravity all around you. And you're sitting, you're trusting in that chair's strength. Right? Just remember that thought. All right? Just remember that thought. All right. So some of the things... We're going to look at some of the recent events, and the one that we'll just touch on is the tragedy at Sandy Hook, because it brings into focus a few things that help us with the elements of salvation and security. We're going to look at the definitions of eternal life, assurance, and eternal security. We're going to look at the scriptures, some of the scriptures associated with all of them, and then at the end we'll say what's so significant about these scriptures, about this doctrine. All right. So, a tragedy, right? It's been a little while, but on that Friday, December day, in the morning, around 9:30, we know now, the tragedy that took place, there were 26 lives, innocent lives, that were taken that day. And it happened at a public building that you would normally consider to be a safe haven for your kids. When you think of sending your kids off in the morning, especially if you're parents and you're sending kids off, you want them to be safe. More than anything, you want them to be safe. Yeah, you want them to get a good education, you want them to have a good time, but you want them to be safe. So that single event, it's similar to what we've experienced if you were around in 2001. On the day when the tragedies occurred at the World Trade Center in Pennsylvania and in Washington, it was surreal to see the tragedy and the lives that were taken. And so each of you has a different take on all of it. But if you were to think about it, in terms of security, there's a lot of things that, you know, we're this whole thrust about, you know, are we secure, are we not secure, it's brought, you know, school security into the national limelight, and there's going to be topics of mental health and gun control and all of that. But it really comes down to, you know, are we keeping people safe? Are they secure? So this is the kind of the launching point for us. There's the spiritual aspects to this. Are there measures in place to ensure your security? Well, in the school, you know, you can put up bulletproof glasses, and you can put armed guards, and you can have locks and video cameras and things like that. So are there measures in place to ensure your spiritual security? And then there's the other question is, even though there's security measures in place, even though there's things there, do you actually know that you're secure? So this is where it comes in. There are truths. The scripture is very clear about eternal life and eternal security. So this is where my heart was breaking for this woman. Because the truths, there are truths. Eternal life and eternal security are absolute truths. Whether you believe it or not, they're still true. They're absolutely true. Whether we believe it or not, that comes in our, do we know that we're secure? Do we know that we're secure? That is an element of faith and understanding. So, just some simple definitions. I took them in this. I said life is a truth. When you enter into this world, when you're conceived, you enter in this world as a young child, you now have life. You have a natural life, and that deals with the body. Natural life is a design of God for the human race, a fact that cannot be denied. The body will perish, but the human soul will live forever and eternally. Okay, that's a fact. That's true. Some people deny in the afterlife. Sorry, there's going to be an afterlife. What you see here is only going to be here for a little while. Eternal life is a priceless treasure. It is the gift of God by grace. That is salvation. Okay, that is salvation. Eternal life is given as a gift. And it's to certain individuals of the human race, ensuring them an eternal existence with their Creator. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The assurance part is that faith part. It's confidence that we have, that we have a right relationship with our Creator. We just know that I'm saved and I have eternal life. Only you can say that. I can't say that about Josh or Sue or Sarah. I can't say that. I just met Bill today. Is he saved? Well, he knows. I don't know. He can have assurance to know that he has a right relationship with God. And then the part that's sometimes gets a little squirrely is that you have security. It is a truth. Eternal security is simply the continuation of your salvation for those who are saved. It continues. God never takes it away. We're going to look at some of the scriptures again to help us frame our thoughts about our salvation. It is a wonderful salvation. It's eternal life. You have a natural life and you have an eternal life. That eternal life, you make a decision right now in the natural life to see if you're going to spend eternity with God or eternity in torment. That's a tough choice. Well, it's not tough for me, but... Oh, boy. All right. So, some of the scriptures. There are so many. There are so many. I just picked a few. All right. I just picked a few. In the Psalms, you've read this one before. Psalm 90, verse 10, says, "The years of our life are 70. 320s and a 10, 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. 70 or 80 years. Yet their span is but toil and trouble." We talked about some of the toils and troubles here this morning. "They are soon gone." And what does it say? You know, life is over. You're done. Your history. No, it says you fly away. You fly away. It's interesting, right? Where do you go? Where do you fly away? Your life is done, then you fly away. Right? Old Testament speaks. And in the Gospel of Matthew, just a single verse, and again, this is words that Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear them who can destroy both the soul and the body." Now, I put that verse there because there's a soul and there's a body. All right? You have a body, you have a soul. Now, if we go to Luke 16, the two scriptures that I like to use are the thief on the cross and this scripture here that talks about eternity. Because if we start in Luke 16, we see the rich man and Lazarus, and the dialogue that they have after they're dead. It's an interesting concept. So, there was a certain rich man. This is Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Now, this is a rich man. "Being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from there." You got the picture? I didn't draw it, but a great gulf. You think of like the Grand Canyon kind of thing, only worse. You can't get there from here. You know, they talk about getting to Maine. Nope, you can't get there from here. You can't, it's done. Once you're dead, naturally dead, heaven or hell. And in this case, this is before Jesus was risen. So we're still talking about the place of the bosom of Abraham. But you can see the point. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." I don't want my brothers to come down here. So can you send someone back there? And Abraham said, "Hey, they've got Moses and they got the prophets. Let them hear them." He says, No. "Nay, Father, but Abraham, but if one went from went when one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And of course, we know. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus. So there's that great gulf. There's a natural life, and then there's something eternal afterwards. Paul knew this fact very well. There's a lot of different scriptures that we can go to, but the one I put in there is the 2 Corinthians, a few verses. I picked them up. For we know that if the earthly tent, this thing here, our body, our earthly tent, our earthly tabernacle we live in is destroyed, it dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're here, we are away from the Lord. We are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Amen? We'd rather be there. As my daughter would say, there's not too much that the rapture won't cure. You know, we'll be with the Lord. All right. So eternal life. There's a lot of different verses, but I love John chapter 10. You know, the Good Shepherd. There's so many different places in this that are so intimately private. He talks here about my sheep. I know who they are. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. Then he talks about the thief. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, ever perish. Not that they won't die naturally, but I give them eternal life. I give them who I am. I give them salvation. So you can read all of John chapter 10. It's a beautiful Jesus as the Good Shepherd. You know, you go right back to it, brings up Psalm 23. There's Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 5:4. He's the door. I know my sheep. They know. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. All right, and then we get to this matter of assurance. And we know the verse was even shared this morning. Again, when you look at salvation, what draws us? As an unbeliever, what's going to draw us to Christ? It's going to be His love, right? It's going to be His love. So as we look at this panorama of salvation, on